I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to build out from what we were looking at this morning. I want to look at the following verses in Hebrews chapter 12. The title is the same, Running with Endurance. This is part two. I want to begin by reading, starting in verse 1, but tonight I want us to look at the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. The central theme, again, is the subject of endurance and running with perseverance, the will of God that has been set before us as believers, and not to lose heart, and not to become discouraged, and not to cease in what the Lord has called us to do, and so that our hearts might be strengthened and encouraged yet again by His Word. I want us to look at these verses. As I read them, please give careful attention to the word endurance and the word endure. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and your striving against sin. When I used to play football, there was always a challenging moment when we were reminded to dig a little deeper and to persevere. It was always at the end of the third quarter, and we would change sides. We would be going in one direction, and at the end of the third quarter, we would exchange sides, and the team on the other side of the field would take our side, we would take their side. And as we would be walking from where we were to where the fourth quarter would start, we'd look over at the sidelines, and there were always everyone on the sidelines holding up four fingers, holding up four fingers for fourth quarter. I was on offense and the defense, fourth quarter, fourth quarter. The coaches, fourth quarter. There would even be parents up in the stands, the cheerleaders, everyone, fourth quarter. And the message was clear. It spoke volumes to us who were out on the field, that there were so many people depending upon us, and we cannot let them down. And we're going to have to dig a little deeper, and we're going to have to endure to the end, even if they have to carry us off the field. We must persevere all the way until the gun sounds at the end of the game. And it was a reminder that we would have to tighten our belt. And when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That, in so many words, is exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying to these early believers. It's fourth quarter, and you're in the game, and you're being knocked around. You're being persecuted. You're being opposed. There are many causes for discouragement that are tempting to pull you back and to pull you aside. And the author of Hebrews is saying it's time for you to tighten your belt. It is time for you to dig a little deeper, and for you to endure, and for you to persevere, and for you to be steadfast. He talks to them very directly. He talks to them very strongly to remove from their mind any idea that they would pull back in the work of God to which they had been called to do, to remove from their thinking any possibility that there's an exit ramp somewhere along the way. And there were already some who were bailing out on them. And it was a cause of great discouragement. And some who apparently were believers, but not all really were, began to fall by the wayside. And as they looked to the left and to the right, there were not as many as there once had been. And the writer of Hebrews now says what he says here, that they would have endurance. We talked about that this morning. It's one of the most important words in the Christian life. And the word endurance means staying power in the Christian life. It's one thing to start the race. It's something else to finish the race. And how easy it is to start and how hard it is to complete. The word endurance means to have the power to withstand hardship and the power to withstand stresses that are placed upon you. And the word endurance is the God-given ability to persevere in hard times in the will of God and in the work of God, even when it is unpleasant and when such hard times are prolonged. Endurance is bearing up under the pressure of difficulty and discouragement and being resilient and being resolved without stopping in what God has called one to do. That is the central theme of these verses. And this is a truth that I believe each one of us needs to have reinforced in our own soul tonight. Now, this morning, we looked at verses 1 and 2. And just to remind you of what we looked at just very quickly, we noted the encouragement from this so great a cloud of witnesses, those believers who have gone before us, those believers who have gone on to heaven and now, as it were, in this imagery, are in this large, bold stadium, and they have taken their seat, and by the example of their lives, they are cheering us on. I think that's one reason I love to study church history as well, and because it just adds to my understanding of this cloud of witnesses. And these who have set the example of persevering, in many cases, even unto the martyr's stake. And then we noted the encumbrances, to lay aside every encumbrance, those things that are not necessarily immoral or sinful, that it's just stuff that prevent us from doing what is best in our lives. Now, we often make choices between good, better, and best. And many times, the good is the enemy of the best. And what he is saying is, there are things that you just need to let go. They're not bad, but they're keeping you from that which is most important. And then we looked at the entanglement, the sin which so easily entangles us. And I think that is a failure to trust God, that when we are in the crucible of life, when we are in the hard places of life, we hit the panic button, and we want to take matters into our own hands, and we want to try to work our way out of this hard place rather than looking to God and trusting God and waiting upon God's perfect timing. And then we noted the endurance. At the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance. If we don't run with endurance, we'll never make it to the end. We must run bearing up under the pressure. And then we noted the eyes in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And how easy it is for us to look at one another, to look at others even. And we become discouraged because none of us is able to be a good enough example for one another. That's why we need to be looking to Jesus, who never fails us, who never forsakes us, who gives strengthening grace to us as we look to him. And now tonight, I want you to see the example. We have the premier example in all of the Bible of endurance. In verse 3, we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We already alluded to this morning because of what we looked at in verse 2. But here we see the example. And I want us all tonight to take to heart verse 3. Verse 3 often is lost in the shuffle. Verses 1 and 2 are so prominent. And then, beginning in verse 5, this note about God's discipline of his own children, that verse 3 and verse 4 are sometimes almost like orphan verses that are easily overlooked. And I want us to focus our attention with some care upon these verses tonight. Please note how verse 3 begins. He says, "For consider him." This is what the Lord is saying to us tonight. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically in his endurance during his earthly ministry as he faced so much opposition and resistance and persecution. Consider him as he pressed on in the will of God for his life. And this word consider is a very important word. It's not the first time that we've seen it in our Bible. Earlier in chapter 3, verse 1, it's the first verb that we find in the entire book of Hebrews that is addressed to the reader. Chapter 1, chapter 2 is all indicative mood. It is all statements of fact. Chapter 1, chapter 2, the believer, the reader of this book, is not given any instruction what we are to do with this. I told you before, I had a professor in seminary when I was in my doctoral program who said he would come hear us preach one time. And he would sit on the front row and he would hold up a sign or a placard, and there would be only two words on that placard. And it would say, "So what? So what? So what does this mean to me? So what does this have to do with my life? So what is the relevance of this? So what?" Well, in chapter 3, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews gets to the so what. This is what we are to do with this extraordinary teaching of chapters 1 and 2. It's the first imperative verb in the entire book of Hebrews. And he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, consider Jesus." That's the first action step of this entire book. Consider Jesus. Why would he say that? Because it is so easy to be lost in the shuffle of everything that is going on when you're being fired at and when you're discouraged. You begin to look inward. You begin to self-pity. And he is saying, no, look away from yourself. Look away from the situation. Look up and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now in Hebrews 12, verse 3, he says it again. It's a different verb in the original language, yet it is translated consider. This is the only place in the entire New Testament that this verb is used. Consider him. I want to tell you what this word is. It comes into our English language in a form that would be logarithms. Calculation. Do the math. Add it up. And there's a prefix in front of it that intensifies this verb. It's a very strong verb. And it means to take account of. Literally, to think upon. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is you need to carefully analyze the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do your homework. You need to study him. You need to scrutinize him. You need to look very clearly and very distinctly at the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to observe how he endured. You need to note how he was persecuted, yet he persevered. You need to study him very carefully. You need to take stock of him. You need to examine him. You need to make him your major as you're in the school of discipleship. You need to major on majors and consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verb, consider, I want to parse it just for a moment to dig down into this a little bit. It's in second person plural, and the idea is all believers need to consider him. There is no one in this house tonight, no one in this building who is above and beyond considering the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in your Christian life, whether you are recently saved or you've walked with the Lord for decades, you need to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important in your life. Second, it's in an unusual verb tense, which is called first aorist, and it simply means you need to start considering him now. It's in the middle voice, meaning this is something you're going to have to do. No one else can do this for you. It has a reflexive meaning, and it's in the imperative mood, which means this is a commandment. Now, this is not a suggestion, a wish, or an option. God's command for every one of us here tonight is to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says consider him, and there is no more important study that you will ever undertake than the consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no subject matter that will ever outweigh his preeminence than for you to set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth and to consider him. In the English, it sounds rather passive. Oh, just consider him in a passing way. That's not the thrust in the Greek. It means roll up your sleeves, focus your eyes, and lock in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him. The him obviously refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the previous verse, where he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus at the beginning of verse 2. This really becomes a parallel way of saying, fixing your eyes on Jesus, consider him. Now, to consider Christ, the idea here is not just study him, but study him so that you may emulate him. Study him so that you may walk as he walked and live as he lived, and specifically here, so that you may endure as he endured. He is your example. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough that for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. It is enough for your Christian life for you to consider Jesus and to become like him. He says in John 13, verse 15, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. This whole life is an example to us of how we are to conduct ourselves on a daily basis. And in 1 Peter 2, 21, Peter writes, Christ has left you an example for you to follow in his steps. You need to put your shoe leather in his steps, and you need to follow him step for step, stride for stride, as you live your Christian life. In 1 John 2, verse 6, John writes, we ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Well, nowhere is this more true than in this matter of endurance. And we should endure as he endured. And we should persevere as he persevered. And so look at verse 3. Again, Hebrews 12. For consider him. We could almost stop the sermon right here. This is the summit, This is the apex. This is the pinnacle. Consider him. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more beyond this of any higher value. Consider him. And now he flushes it out a bit. Who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself? Consider him who lived with such staying power. Consider him who withstood such hardship and such opposition, yet he would not be deterred in the will of God for his life. This word hostility, do you see it in your Bible? Who has endured such hostility? In the King James, it's contradiction. And this word means opposition, strife. It is translated earlier in this book of Hebrews, dispute, in Hebrews 6:16 and Hebrews 7, verse 7. It's translated in Jude 11 as rebellion. And all of that was thrown into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as he lived here upon the earth. His earthly ministry was anything but easy street. It was anything but clear sailing. From the very start of his life, when Herod said all the baby boys are to be slaughtered, up until he was taken to the cross, his entire life was one that was marked by hardship and difficulty that required endurance on his part. Consider him. That's what you and I need to do tonight. Who endured such hostility by sinners, those who were unworthy, guilty, hell-bound, vile, wicked, depraved, corrupt sinners, against himself. This word against can be translated into, meaning how penetrating it was into himself. His very person was opposed. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus suffered hostility at every step of the way during his ministry. He was opposed. He was threatened. He was blasphemed. It was said of him he was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. It was said of him he was born out of wedlock. It was said of him he was demon-possessed. It was said of him that what he did by the power of Beelzebub. He was conspired against. He was tried and arrested. He was slandered. He was sent over to death. And yet, through all of this, our Lord did not look to the left nor to the right. He did not look for an easy way out. He did not look for the path of least resistance. He understood the will of God for his life, and he could not abort the will of God nor abandon the will of God, but with staying power, he continued to pursue what God had for his life. Now look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Please note what follows. So that, here's why you need to consider him. Here is why, so that, just draw a circle around so that. Let it leap off the page. I need to see this. You need to see this tonight. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is why you and I need to consider him. And if you are losing heart tonight, it is because you are not considering him. If you are down and discouraged and defeated, it is because you are no longer fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking all around you to see who's not here. You're looking at the elders. You're looking at the next pastor. You're looking at this and that and this and that, and you have taken your eye off the ball. And when you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, you go down in a heartbeat. Think of Peter when he said, "Lord, bid me to come to you on the Sea of Galilee." He got out of the boat, and Peter was walking on water as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. But when he began to look at the waves and the storm and the wind howling against him, he began to sink, and he cried out, "Help, Lord." One of the great prayers in the Bible. "Help, Lord." And the next thing we read is the Lord and Peter are back in the boat. He's the Lord of the storm. And so he is saying, the reason that you and I need to consider him is so that we will not lose heart. He is so full of grace and so full of strength and so full of power, it is impossible, it is impossible, it is impossible to consider him and not find the encouragement and the strength that one needs. Now let us look at this more carefully. So that, in other words, for this reason you should consider him. So that you, the you refers to you who are in the race, you who are running with endurance, you who are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you who are to lay aside every encumbrance, you who must not let sin entangle you, you who are to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will not grow weary. These words, grow weary, so that you will not grow weary. I looked it up with much detail this afternoon, just to dig under the surface here. And to grow weary is used later in James 5, verse 15, for the one who has become sick. And the one who is laying on a sick bed, and one who has the fever, and one who has lost all strength, and one who doesn't have the strength to get out of bed, and one who must now be served by others. That's the exact same word that is used here. So that you will not become so sick of heart that you lose all of your strength. And that others will have to prop you up, but you will not be able to serve others. And this word, grow weary, means to toil and to tire. In other words, you just become exhausted. And the idea here is you're mentally exhausted. You're spiritually exhausted. You're emotionally exhausted. The word also means to faint. It means to be weary of mind. It means to want to give up. He's saying you need to consider Jesus so that you will not become so weary in your Christian life. I've never heard so many phones go off in my life. So that you will not become so weary and sick of mind that you're just pitiful. And you're no more help. Because you have no more strength. And no more energy. To give. And there's only one antidote. So that you will not grow weary. And that antidote is at the beginning of verse 3. It is to consider him. Not consider a man, not consider an elder, not consider a deacon, not consider a future pastor, not consider who's not here, who is here. Consider him. And you will not grow weary. And then he adds, and not lose heart. Now, I dug into this word. I want to know what this means, not lose heart. I can see a picture of this, but what does this mean? And it's two words that are joined together in the original Greek language. And the main root is to loosen. And there's a prefix that means out of. And the idea is, and to lose it. You just lose it. You lose all will. You lose all drive. You've just given up. And the word also means to melt. Like a meltdown, just an emotional meltdown, just an intellectual meltdown. It means to dissolve. The idea is to dissolve down into a puddle. And then the word heart, and not lose heart. The word heart here is psuche, from which we get psyche, your inner life, your inner soul, your inner mind, your breath. And the idea is when you lose heart, literally here in the vernacular, it means you just have the life sucked out of you. The idea is to have your breath knocked out. I can remember playing football, excuse for all my remembrance of this, but every once in a while a guy would get the breath knocked out of him. And he'd just be laying there on the ground. I thought we'd killed him. I'd never seen anyone with their breath knocked out. And I think I was just in fourth grade playing peewee football, and here is this kid that got hit, and it looks like he's dead. I remember the coach went over to him and just stood over him, and I thought, I've never seen anyone die before. And the coach picked up his belt on his football pants and just began to pull up and make him start to breathe, and it replaced the breath back into his lungs, and he kind of revived and came back to life. It was like Lazarus was on our team, and now we've got him back again. That's really the idea here, is that when you lose heart, it's like you've had the breath knocked out of you and the life sucked out of you. You have no more hope. You have no more drive. And you're just laying there with nothing on the inside. That's what this word means. You have nothing left to give. You just had an emotional meltdown. And so if you do not want to lose heart, there's only one antidote. It's to consider him. It is to study him very carefully. It is to scrutinize his life and trace his perseverance and take stock of his endurance. Consider him. Him who, verse 2 said, endured the cross and despised the shame. You need to consider him. That's God's word for us tonight. Consider him. I'm going to add verse 4. Commentators don't quite know where to put verse 4, because does it go with the verses that follow, or do they go with these verses? And they're kind of a bridge. And even in my Bible that I'm preaching from, verse 4 is tucked in with verses 5 and following, but there is a continuity of thought. It's a bridge verse, but it does still touch the verses that we have been looking at. And it is an argument from the greater to the lesser. From the greater to the lesser. And he says in verse 4, you know who the you is. You who have been born again, you who are in the race of faith, you who are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you who need to lay aside every encumbrance, you who need not become entangled with sin, you who need to fix your eyes on Jesus, you who need to consider him. That's who the you is. And every one of us who have been born again in this house tonight, we're included in this you. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And by way of inference from what has preceded in verse 2, Jesus has been faithful in enduring to that point. And he did not give up. And he pressed on. And he says, you're not even there yet. You're not even at that point where Jesus was. No one's coming after you to crucify you. You haven't had to shed blood yet. And when he says, not yet, you see that in verse 4? You have not yet resisted. It's a hint that it's coming. It's just not yet. And you are going to be resisting to the point of shedding blood, just not yet. And what the writer of Hebrews is wanting to do here is to build up the believers before the really hard times come. And if you're having trouble enduring right now, what are you going to do when the real hard times come? When they come after you to arrest you and to imprison you? What are you going to do when they want to take your life and martyr you? And so look at what he is saying here in verse 2. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Well, Jesus went all the way to striving against sin, and he remained in a state of endurance and perseverance. We who are not even at that point must be faithful in our endurance to run the race that the Lord has set before us. Every one of us needs to say, I don't care who's running or who's not running, I'm running. I'm running. And when I get to the finish line, the Lord is not going to be concerned with who was, who wasn't. He's going to be concerned with, did you run the race that I set before you? As we consider Jesus tonight in his endurance, we are enabled by his grace to endure as he did. Because it is like looking into a mirror when we consider him. And when you look into a mirror, we are transformed into the same image. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord, from the Spirit. What this is saying is, you become like what you look at. And if you're just staring at the world all day, you're going to become like the world. And if you are looking to Jesus, you're going to become like Jesus. And he is saying, if you will consider him who endured, it will have the same transforming effect in your spiritual life. And you will be transformed into the same image by the work of the Holy Spirit within you and by his superabundant grace to strengthen and sustain you. So the key is for all of us, no matter where we are in this, the key for me, the key for you, is to consider him and study him and take very careful stock of him. Look long and hard at him. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look very carefully at him. There's no reverse gear in him. There's no exit ramp for him to look for. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And he stormed ahead to do the will of the Father here upon the earth. May God do the same within us tonight. May God deepen our resolve and our resilience. May we endure for the joy that is set before us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.